Luke 24, verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, The Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the word of God.
Welcome again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we wrap up our current series called Next Step. We've been exploring what is Christianity? Like, what is the nature? What is central to what Christians believe? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We've been wrestling with that question, trying to address that in a lot of different kinds of ways, because there's much confusion about what it means to be a Christian. For many, the idea of Christianity is about taking on a set of beliefs, a set of principles, a philosophy of life, a religious way that you follow, that you adhere to. And yet, we've seen throughout this series that nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, there are beliefs that we hold to. Yes, there are convictions that I have as a follower of Jesus. But fundamentally, at the very core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is knowing God. And that's very different. You can know things about God and yet not know God himself. And so we've been trying to address this question all throughout our series, and this morning we come to a very extremely helpful passage for us. It's helpful because it addresses the questions and the concerns that we're raising. What is at the core of what it means to be a Christian? What's center? What's central? What is to form our lives? Like, so what we're going to see this morning is once again that the centerpiece of the Christian life is God himself. That we would know God and that we would then live for his mission, helping others to know God. So what we want to see this morning is that disciples are ordinary people with a supernatural message. Like, we've been talking about the disciple-making pathway, knowing God, finding community, making disciples, and now this morning, what it looks like to be a sent people. What it looks like to be a sent people is that disciples of Jesus are sent with a supernatural message. That's what we want to explore this morning. And so the first thing we need to recognize is that we need a God who speaks. Like, here's where we're going to go. We need a God who speaks. We need a Savior who illumines, and we need a Spirit who empowers. We need a God who speaks. That's the implication of what Jesus says here in verses 44 and 45. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The scriptures are the place that God has spoken. He has revealed himself, who he is and what he's like. We need a God who speaks, because what Jesus is implying in verse 45 is that on our own we'll never find him. On our own we'll never come to a place of understanding. I mean, think of the scene that we just heard Sarah read earlier in chapter 24. These people were walking alongside Jesus. He was unpacking for them. He was interpreting for them that all the scriptures were pointing to this culminating moment of his death and his resurrection, and they didn't understand. Not until he opened their minds. And so what Jesus is saying is that there is a God who has spoken, and that's important, that matters, that's of significance, because if he had never spoken to us, we never would find him. It's the reality that scriptures always point us to. That apart from a God who speaks, we won't be able to find him because we are darkened in our minds and our hearts. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore you are dead in your trespasses and sins." That means we are dead to God. We're unconcerned about him. We don't care what he's up to. We don't care what he has to say. We want to live life on our own terms, in our own way. And so because of that, sin creates this kind of opaque shell over the soul of every man and woman who has ever lived. We can't quite see outside of ourselves. And if God doesn't speak, then we'll never find him. And that's what we see displayed all throughout the scriptures, is that at the center of everything is a God who speaks. God spoke creation into existence, and he created the man and the woman to live in relationship with him. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, from the very beginning of their moments in the garden, they walked with God. They related to him directly. They had face-to-face conversation with him. They spoke to him, and he spoke back. There is a God who's at the center of it all, speaking. And we need that, because without God speaking, we would never find him. We'd never be able to fully and finally make sense of it. Groping around in the dark, trying to make our best attempts to describe what this creator of the universe might look like, what he might be like, we'd never fully and finally be able to understand him. And yet, God has spoken. At the center of Christianity is a God who speaks. He's created us for a relationship, that we could have direct access to him. But again, because of sin, because of this desire to live life on our own terms, in our own way, in our own understanding, seeking and following after our desires and wants above everything else, because of that, we have created a distance between us and God. And yet God has spoken. I've spent a lot of time this summer just dwelling in Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48, there's this amazing passage that connects the God who speaks, God, the act of God speaking, with God's love for us. You see, what the psalmist wants us to understand is God speaks because he loves. Just listen to these words. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation, according to your promise. Let your steadfast love come to me. And now he unpacks that steadfast love. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward the commandments which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Don't allow your steadfast love to leave me. And then he directly ties God's steadfast love with his word to us. And so at the center of everything that a Christian believes is a God who speaks, and God speaks because he loves. He speaks to us. He reveals himself. He helps us see who he is and what he's like precisely because he loves. I mean, isn't it interesting then at the pinnacle of all God's redemptive historical work, Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, isn't it interesting that Jesus is described as the Word? And all throughout the New Testament, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, he was sent by the Father because of the Father's great love. For God so loved the world. He loved rebels. He loved sinners. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. A demonstration of his love. At the center of it all is a God who speaks, and God speaks because he loves. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus, this ought to reorient our understanding of why we need God's word. We need God's word not because it has a list of prescripts, not because it has commands and instructions. It does. But we need God's word because we need God. And we need God because we need God's love. And we experience God and his love through his word. God has spoken because God loves. I mean, wouldn't it be an odd thing for a friend to come to you and tell you about his or her great love for this new boyfriend or girlfriend, and you know, just describing their great love, and yet they never spend time together, they never talk to one another. Like, wouldn't we think that was a bit odd? And so it would be if we want to experience God's love, then we have to spend time with him. We have to hear from him. We have to speak to him. This is why we have that Bible reading plan, to encourage one another to grow in God's love, to spend time with him in his word. Disciples are ordinary people sent with a supernatural message. But again, we have to remember from Jesus' own lips that having a God who speaks, having God's spoken word to us isn't enough. Because look at what he says again in verse 45. Then he opened their minds. So verse 44, he unpacks for them that all the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. He's interpreting, he's unpacking that, and yet they still don't get it because verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You see, we need something more. We need a God who speaks, but we need a Savior who illumines, who opens our minds and our hearts that we could comprehend what God is saying, that we could piece it together. That's the idea of understanding. It's like piecing together a puzzle to make sense of it so you can see a coherent picture. We need a Savior who helps us do that, who opens our minds and our hearts that we can receive God's word. What he's showing us is that understanding the realities of who God is and living with him and for him, that requires a supernatural work. You and I are never going to find God on our own. I mean, we know that's true from our own experience. I mean, can't you think of times in your life where you've been trying to understand and make sense of this life that we're living? You're trying to make sense of where to find purpose and meaning and significance, and you think maybe there is a God out there somewhere, and you're trying to make sense of it, and yet you can't. You seem to always fall short. You never quite get there. You see, the reality is there needs to be a supernatural work that happens within us, that Jesus does in us. You can read the scriptures and yet miss the point. I mean, isn't what Jesus says to the religious leaders in John chapter 5? At the end of John chapter 5, as he's discussing issues with the religious leaders, he says, you know, if you would have believed, your hope is in Moses. But if you would have believed Moses, then you would understand that Moses wrote about me. I mean, basically what he said in verse 44, the scriptures are fulfilled. They all point to Jesus. These religious people understood the scriptures. They had read it. They had memorized large portions of it, and yet they still missed the point. And it's because without a supernatural work happening within us, illumining our minds and our hearts to understand, we will never make sense of it. Isn't this what happened with his own disciples? They run back to the tomb. They see it was just like the women had said. And yet they still don't understand. They still don't get it. I mean, Jesus himself is unpacking and explaining. And they remember in verse 32, did our hearts burn within us while we walked, talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? But it wasn't until they were sitting at a meal that they had an understanding. We have to have a supernatural encounter with God, illumining our hearts and our minds to the significance of Jesus. That's the reality. You could come face to face with an empty tomb. You could have someone walking by your side explaining to you how all of the scriptures lead to this moment, make it a necessity. You could have all of that happening and still not understand the significance of Jesus. You know, for some of you, you're in this room right now because there have been people who have been praying for you for a very long time. They've been praying that God would do a supernatural work in your heart. A supernatural, you don't really know why you're here. Like maybe it was the enticement of, you know, lunch afterwards or whatever. You're appeasing a friend who's, you know, badgered you for the last several months. You don't really know why you're here. And yet the reality is God is doing something in you. Supernatural work that you might come to understand the significance of Jesus. And what is it exactly that we need to understand? Jesus unpacks that in verses 46 and 47. By using three infinitives. We won't have much of a grammar lesson, but he shows us three things that we should understand from the scriptures, that Jesus had to die, that he had to rise 3 days later, and that it must be proclaimed that there is repentance and forgiveness of sins. He had to die. This was part of God's design. All the scriptures are leading to this instance. His life and then his death on the cross. He had to die. It was part of God's design, but what we must understand is the significance of his death. He didn't just die as an example for us. He died in our place, that we could be reconciled with God. I mean, that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a significance to his death, more than just giving us a great example of what love looks like. The significance of his death is that it was for you and me in our place. He had to die. He had to rise 3 days later. Without the resurrection, the cross is merely a tragedy. But the resurrection demonstrates that everything that he claimed about himself is true. And so he's risen. He has conquered Satan, sin, and death. And we must understand the significance of the resurrection. That he has been raised victorious. And so therefore, everyone who places faith and trust in Jesus not only has their sins wiped away, but they can also walk in new life. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That old way of life is dead. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." He had to die. He had to raise 3 days later. And how do you experience the significance of what Jesus did for you on the cross and in his resurrection? Repent and believe. That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. You want to experience the significance of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, then you need to repent. You need to turn from all of those old ways, all those old ways of life, where you live for yourself on your terms, where something or someone other than Jesus was placed central in your life, where you were pursuing career and success and privilege and status, acceptance and love, pleasure and comfort, safety and security. Whatever it is that you place central in your pursuit, you have to turn from those things, recognizing that they will never deliver what you hope they'll deliver. Turn from them and turn to Jesus, embracing him by faith, trusting him at his word. We need a God who speaks. But secondly, we need a Savior who illumines so that we can understand the significance of what Jesus has done and therefore place our faith and trust in him. But thirdly, we need a Spirit who empowers. Look again at verse 46. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" You see, the disciples have a supernatural message. Remember the three things that come from the fulfillment of Scripture. Isn't it interesting that amongst those, so he says, it must be known and understood that Jesus had to die. It must be known and understood that Jesus had to rise 3 days later. He adds to that, it must be proclaimed that you can now find forgiveness and repentance of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ. He now turns, not just do we need to understand the significance of what Jesus has done, but if you understand the significance of what Jesus has done, then it should lead us to proclaim a supernatural message. A message about how men and women, boys and girls can find hope in Jesus. That we're to proclaim this message. We're to announce this message. We're to share this message with everyone who will listen. In case we're confused over who's supposed to take this message forward, verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things." You and I are to be men and women, if you know Jesus, if you've experienced the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in your own life, then you and I are to live as witnesses. We're to be the people who are proclaiming, who are sharing the good news about Jesus with others. And we must remember then that this work is not to be done in your own power and strength. That in the same way that there's a supernatural work that happens within a person so that they can understand the significance of Jesus, just as that person needs a supernatural work so that we can come to embrace Christ by faith, disciples of Jesus need a supernatural work happening within us so that we can live for Jesus' mission. It's as if Jesus knows us. He knows our fear. He knows our reticence. He knows our reluctance. He then is reminding us that we're not supposed to try to do this thing on our own. That we're to be people who are empowered by the Spirit of God, clothed with power on high. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. We're to be people who are empowered by the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, this enabling power that He's going to bring to us and unleash within us so that we could live for His mission. You see, it is a reality that if you know Jesus, you are invited, even commanded, to live for Jesus' mission. But you are never asked to do that on your own. You're never asked to do that by your own strength, your own ingenuity. You're asked to step into His mission, and there's this great promise of a Spirit who is going to dwell within you, empowering you to live the life that you've been called to. You see, disciples have a supernatural message, and this supernatural message is to have worldwide implications. Like, Jesus has worldwide ambitions. That this is to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The reality is, if you know Jesus, then you can experience a life that's drenched in meaning and purpose and significance because you've been invited into a great mission that has a worldwide scope. It's so much bigger than you and me. What are your greatest hopes, dreams, and aspirations? What is it that when you're daydreaming, you wish could be true of your life? The fear that I have for myself and for you is that our greatest hopes, dreams, and aspirations are far too small. That we're hoping for little things, small things. We're hoping for success. We're hoping for love. We're hoping for acceptance. We're hoping for approval. We dream of a day when we would make a name for ourselves. We have aspirations for our children that they'd grow up and they'd behave and they'd grow into something of a success in life. And yet, might it be that those hopes, dreams, and aspirations are too small? I love the quote from C.S. Lewis. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels and the prophets, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. My fear for you and me is that our hopes, dreams, and aspirations are too small. They're things that you can pull off in your own power. You can be a success in this life and not know Jesus. You can be a good moral person and not know Jesus. You can be a kind and generous person and not know Jesus. You can raise children who behave well, are moral, grow into something of a success and not know Jesus. But you cannot know the significance of who Jesus is in your own power and your own strength. You cannot live for his mission in your own power and your own strength. And so what is it that you're pursuing? What are your greatest hopes, dreams, and aspirations that you're pursuing after? Are they big enough? And so the question is, where, if you know Jesus, where are you being sent? It starts by understanding, grappling with, and appreciating the significance of who Jesus is. Like, if you don't yet see the significance of who Jesus is, and you haven't yet seen that he should be your greatest pursuit, your highest treasure, your most brilliant hope, if you don't yet see that, that's where it begins. We need to wrestle with who Jesus is and come to understand the significance of him. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then the question is, where are you being sent? Like, every disciple of Jesus simply needs to embrace the call on your life to live as a people who are sent. And all that has to look like is living with great gospel intentionality, being intentional in your life. It doesn't look like adding new things to your plate. It looks like being intentional, understanding the significance of Jesus for every area of your life. Like, if you're a student, then you've been sent to a campus. And it looks like living with intentionality amongst your friends, showing the love of Christ, speaking about the love of Christ. Or parents, like, what are the activities that your kids are involved in? What would it look like for you to think about living with intention in those activities? Like, your kids are involved in all kinds of things. You have this diverse pool of networks of people in your life because of the activities that your children are involved in. So then what would it look like for you to live with some gospel intentionality, to live as a person who is sent? What would it look like to live with gospel intentionality amongst your coworkers? What would it look like, teachers, to live with gospel intentionality in your classroom, amongst your coworkers? I mean, I came to know Jesus because a teacher did that. Just live with some simple gospel intentionality. Shared the gospel with a punk teenager, and God revolutionized my life. Like, he wants to use you. We simply have to respond and live with some gospel intentionality. How could you use your hobbies? My wife says I have way too many hobbies. So I have to be real intentional. Otherwise, she's going to shut it down. And so what would it look like to the things that you enjoy? Don't add new stuff to your plate. What is it that you already do and you already enjoy? How could you live with intentionality in those things? Where are you being sent? Because I can promise you this, if you know Jesus, then you're being sent. Not in your own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God enlivening you, that you could live with intentionality. But this sentness of the people of God is not to end here in Independence and the Kansas City Metro. No, Jesus has worldwide ambitions. This is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So yes, we're called to walk across the street, but some of us are called to go around the world. What could it look like to see a great missionary movement sparked from Middle America, where men and women, ordinary people like us, are so radically changed and transformed by the grace of God, that supernatural work that's happened within us, that he sends us out, not just across the street, but around the world. Would you commit to praying, asking God if he sent you in that kind of way? Would you commit to praying for our church that God would raise up men and women to send out around the world? Yes, across the street. We never neglect across the street. But we also want to be a people who's living sent lives around the world. Would you pray that God would spark a missionary movement in the heartland, where there are kids in Kids Co. right now learning about the great love and grace of Jesus, who are going to end up treasuring him above all else? Would you pray that he would send them? There are men and women all around our world who have never heard the name of Jesus, and he says we're to go in his name to all the nations. What would keep you from praying in that way? What would keep you from praying, God, do you want to send me? Do you want to send my children? Disciples are ordinary people. That's good news, right? Because we're a bunch of ordinary people. Disciples are ordinary people sent with a supernatural message. And so what's the next step for you? For some, as we've already said, it's maybe giving yourself over to Jesus by faith. Maybe that supernatural work that's happening within you, you're finally going to quit fighting it, quit trying to keep him at an arm's distance, and you're going to give your life to Jesus. Turn from all your old ways and old patterns, embracing Christ by faith. But what's the next step for a disciple of Jesus? I just want to invite you to consider three very simple things. The leader community tonight. I mean, we're to live sent lives, communicating this supernatural message. And so doesn't that mean that we need to learn how to share that supernatural message? That's what tonight's all about. So if you've signed up, I want to encourage you to keep that commitment. Be here tonight. And if you haven't yet, you can. You can be here tonight, 6 o'clock, downstairs, so that you could learn how to articulate this message about Jesus. The message that's revolutionized your life, God wants to use through you to revolutionize the lives of people all around you. About a month ago, we encouraged you to be thinking of three people that you're going to pray for all throughout the fall. Who are your three? Who are your top three? Who are the people on your list? The people that you're praying that at some point God would open up their minds and their hearts that they could understand the significance of who Jesus is, finding him to be their greatest treasure. And then thirdly, would you pray about going? Yes, pray that the Spirit of God would empower you to go across the street, across the classroom, across the workspace. Yes, pray that he'll do that. But would you pray that he might show you if he wants you to go? He wants to send you not just across the street, but around the world. Would you pray in that way? What would keep you from praying in that way? I know one thing that would keep us from praying that way, it's fear. And so in that, isn't it helpful to be reminded that we're not asked to do this thing on our own? If the Lord calls you to something, he's going to provide for it. The Spirit of God is at work within his people, enabling us to live for his great mission. Disciples are ordinary people sent with a supernatural message. And so this morning, if you know Jesus, then as we take part in the Lord's Supper, it should be a reminder of the significance of Christ. His body had to be broken. That's what that bread represents. And his blood had to be shed. That's what the juice represents. And as I take that bread and I dip it in the cup, the significance of those elements changes. It's not just bread in a cup anymore, is it? It's a reminder of what my Savior did for me. All the scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus. He had to die. And 3 days later, he had to rise. And he did that so that you and I could come into this relationship that we were always created for, the God of the universe who speaks, who wants to relate to us, who has sent his Spirit to dwell within us, empowering us to live for him and his great mission. He has worldwide ambitions and he's invited us to play. And so if you know Jesus and you're ready to take that step to commit to being sent people, then you should come forward as a response of worship. It should be an opportunity to worship your risen Savior who has given us the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, empowering and enabling us to live for him. But if you're not yet there, then I want to invite you to stay in your seat. Ask the Lord to do something in your heart that you might take steps to live as a sent person. Disciples are ordinary people sent with a supernatural message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, you have spoken to us that we might know you and that we might know your love. What a great reminder that you speak because you love. Might we hear your words of love to us this morning? And as we do, oh Jesus, would you illumine our hearts and our minds that we might understand, that we might turn from sin and embrace you by faith, and then fill us, Spirit, enabling us to live the life that you've called us to. We pray this by Jesus' name.